Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
This passage is referred to as the agony of Christ. The agony of Christ. Our intention in tonight and in this weekend is to lift Christ that all may see. Read with me Mark 14, 32 to 42. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And again, a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let us pray. O Lord, when we open your word, your truth, we reach for things that are oft too wonderful for us to understand. Even as we consider our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, even as we consider him in this garden, on his knees, praying, crying, oh Lord, I ask that your Spirit would guide us. May your truth be proclaimed. May you keep my mouth from uttering error. May you be glorified in this. In your name I pray. Amen. There is sometimes a comfortableness and an ease by which we approach the character of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We love it when he flexes, when he calms that storm, when he casts out that demon, when he heals the crippled and they rise up, when he feeds the multitudes, when the Pharisees at the back of the room think these evil thoughts about Jesus. And he responds, knowing their very thoughts. Even another picture that came to my mind, when our Lord Jesus welcomes the children, saying, "Let them come to me." There's a comfort and an ease by which we look at that Jesus. But here in these verses, at this particular moment in Jesus' life, we see a very different side to him. A side that makes us uneasy. How do we handle this Jesus? This Jesus who, it appears, is afraid. How do we handle this Jesus? It appears he is being overcome by despair. The Son of God, yet he says, He says his soul is sorrowful even unto death. It is necessary, I find, before we grapple with these things, to acknowledge something of the task that is before us. And even as we acknowledge it, we ought to set ourselves boundaries within which we can operate. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: it is a passage which undoubtedly contains deep and mysterious things. We ought to read it with reverence and wonder, for there is much in it that we can never fully comprehend. Spurgeon, when preaching on this text, he said this: I tremble at the task that lies before me. For how shall my feeble speech describe those agonies for which strong crying and tears were scarcely an adequate expression? I desire with you to survey the sufferings of our Redeemer, but oh, may the Spirit of God prevent our mind from thinking aught amiss, or our tongue from speaking even one word which would be derogatory of Him, either in His immaculate manhood or His glorious Godhead. The agony of Christ, the tears of our Savior, the distress, the assault of His character and being and soul. Our Lord, our King, perhaps at His weakest moment. We don't like associating that word weak with Jesus. But as we reach for the understanding of these things, it is helpful to acknowledge this task is beyond us. How shall my feeble speech describe His agonies? We ought to proceed with caution. May God's Spirit help us as we navigate this passage. Even as we proceed with caution, we ought to have these boundaries in place. We know we cannot end up in a place where we look at this scene and think that even in His most vulnerable state, Jesus somehow in His weakness was less than 100% God. We know we cannot end there. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That is Colossians 1. Neither can we end up in a place where somehow in His weakness, Jesus crossed the boundary between weakness and sin. If we end up there, the whole gospel falls apart. No, 1 Peter 2:22, He committed no sin. Neither was there deceit found in His mouth. That's the one boundary. We cannot make Him less than God. We cannot negate or neglect that Jesus Christ in the garden, though He cries, though He suffers, though despair drives Him to His knees, He is still God, the Son of God, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What is the other boundary? Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, He is human. 100% God, 100% man. The agony is not a lesser agony because He is God. These are not crocodile tears that He cries. This isn't some fake performance of distress for the sake of the history books. No. We ought to tread with caution. He is distressed. His soul is sorrowful, even unto death. He asked the Father to take this cup away from Him. The agony of Christ. This is no trifle. It is real. We cannot negate or neglect that though the fullness of God was in Jesus Christ, that does not in any way subtract from the agony that Christ experienced in these moments. Quote, "The weakness of the flesh, in which He as a substitute undergoes the fear of death, was at no moment clearer than in the struggle in Gethsemane. But the boundary line between weakness and sin was not crossed. He submitted it to the Father's will." I'm going to read that again. "The weakness of the flesh, in which He as a substitute undergoes the fear of death, was at no moment clearer than in the struggle in Gethsemane. But the boundary line between weakness and sin was not crossed. He submitted it to the Father's will. We cannot end in a place where he is not God, and we cannot end in a place where he is not man. With those boundaries in place, let us consider this passage. Two questions that will guide us tonight. Number one, what is the cause of our Savior's grief? What is the cause of his agony? Number two, how does our Savior overcome his grief? The answer for the first question, what is the cause of our Savior's grief? The answer lies in his prayer. Father, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Let not what I will, but what you will. What is the cause of our Savior's grief? It is the cup. From whose hand, I ask, does the cup proceed? It is from the Father's hand. John 18:11, Peter takes out a sword to resist. Jesus says to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall not I drink the cup that the Father has given me? What does the cup contain? The wrath of God. Jesus uses an Old Testament metaphor, Isaiah 51:17. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Jeremiah 25:15. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. We could go on. This is a truth that needs to come across. In this moment, our Lord's grief was not the schemes and temptations of the evil one. He had long rebutted those with "it is written." In this moment, our Lord's grief was not the mockings and sufferings at the hands of mortal men. We know he has legions of angels at his beck and call. In this moment, our Lord's grief was not even the betrayal by a close disciple, nor the scattering of the rest, nor his followers dropping like flies. No. In this moment, the grief that brought our Lord to his knees was the dread of the wrath of a holy God. The Son from whom eternity passed, he experienced sweet fellowship in the oneness of the Trinity. The Son who was one in will and nature with the Father and Spirit. He is about to bear on his shoulders the sin of all mankind and the wrath of a holy God. He who knew no sin is about to die in the place of sinners like you and me. He has never tasted this cup before. And so, in his humanity, he who knew the Father in his totality knew also the justice and judgment and wrath that would soon fall on his shoulders. And he trembled. He trembled and he fell to his knees and he cried tears, even tears which bore the likeness of blood, Luke tells us. Isaiah 53, I won't read the entire chapter, but a smattering of verses. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Do you see it? Yes, yes, he suffered much at the hands of man. Yes, he bled the nails, the thorns. But here we see our Savior. Before a single thorn pierced his brow, before a single nail pierced his flesh, the agony of Christ, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. In sinless weakness, in sinless agony, in sinless distress, our Lord, the Son of God, cries out to God the Father, "Is there no other way?" He knows the answer. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." This is the same Jesus who uttered those words. He knows the answer. But the eternal Son, in all of his perfection, has never felt the Father's hand of wrath. And so even as he steels himself for the task ahead, he must ask. He must know, just as you must know, there is no other way. Every Buddha, every Hindu god, every statue, every spirit, every totem pole, every prayer offered up 5 times a day to Allah. Do you think God foolish? Do you think God the Father would submit his Son to die if there was another way? Do you think if one of the angels would have sufficed, God would still sacrifice his own Son? Do you think God would have sent his only Son if it just takes a goat to talk to your ancestors and be at peace with God? Our Lord, Father, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. The Son submits himself to the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is to crush him. This is the cause of our Savior's grief. The Son does not cease to be the Son, nor the Father, nor the Spirit, nor the Trinity, it does not cease, but on that cross, the wrath of the Father was upon the Son, and the weight of our sin is upon his shoulders. It does not cease, but on the cross, the Father willed it so that his hand of wrath would fall on his perfect, holy, sinless, only begotten Son. Do not think lightly of those words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? No longer does he pray the tender prayer, Abba, Father. No, on the cross he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the cause of our Savior's grief. How does our Savior overcome his grief? Luke 22:39, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. John 18:2, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Notice, he doesn't run away. Even as he prays to God, please take this cup away, even as he does so, he is where he is because he knows his betrayer will find him there. Our Lord has mere hours of freedom left on this earth, and he doesn't run. He doesn't run. No, he doesn't run. He kneels. He prays. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, he tells Peter. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Of course, Peter sleeps. And of course, in the hours that followed, Peter would deny Jesus. And the rest of the disciples would scatter. But Jesus prayed. And in that prayer, the agony of Christ, the God-man, submitted itself to the will of God. And the will of God triumphed. Hebrews 5:7-8, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Colossians 2, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is not the disobedient learning how to be obedient. This is the perfect, holy Son of God in the fullness of his flesh and in the fullness of God in him. Without ever crossing the line between weakness and sin, he mortifies the flesh, and in doing so, he demonstrates to us perfect obedience. A quote, "The Lamb of God must be distinguished from the typical victims by his free acceptance of death as the punishment of sin, and hence there required to be in his life a decisive moment when, in the fullness of his consciousness and liberty, he should accept the punishment for the guilt, for the guilty world. He should accept the punishment which he was to undergo. At Gethsemane, Jesus did not drink the cup, but he consented to drink it." It is clear to us from the Gospels that Jesus knew his purpose. Many times already he had told his disciples, "I have to die. On that third day I will arise, but I have to die." Once more, one last time, our Lord dwells on this truth. One last time in freedom, he uses his freedom to pray a precious prayer to God. This is not a sign of an unwilling, reluctant Savior. This is a willing Savior. Were he not willing, he would use his freedom to shrink and run. He does not shrink and run. He shrinks and prays. He prays earnestly. He prays desperately. He prays with tearful eyes, "Please take the cup, Abba Father. Is there no other way?" One last time, the God-man prays and submits himself to the Father's will. The flesh, in the flesh, our Lord in all his humanity demonstrates to us perfect obedience. How does our Savior overcome his grief? He does not overcome. There was no escape, but he submits himself to the will of the Father. The cup is not removed. There was no other way. And so the Lord, our Lord, endures the agony. Oh, what a cost. Oh, what a Savior. The agony of Christ. Unbeliever, this is the core of our faith. I invite you, look on Jesus Christ. Think much of him. Consider the truth of Scripture. May it weigh heavily on your hearts that the spotless Lamb of God, the innocent, the perfect, the sinless, he died in our stead. Oh, unbeliever, may this weigh heavily on you. May this truth grip your heart so. There is no other way. There is no other way. Look on him and believe and be saved. Think much of Christ, believer. Think much of him this weekend. Think much of what he endured for our sake. Do not do our Lord the disservice of thinking these things mechanical. Indeed, it is a heresy to look on Christ and think less of his suffering because of his godliness. Our Lord suffered. For our sake, he, God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Let us pray. O Lord, how How shall my feeble speech describe those agonies? How shall our feeble thoughts reach for understanding of these agonies? Have mercy on us, O Lord. By your Spirit, I pray, impress these things on our hearts. Impress these things on our hearts that we might think much of Christ and think less of ourselves. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.